asking yourself the question, if it's behind me, are we reading the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 12? Yes. The second question you probably are asking, is that going to take 2 hours to preach through? Hopefully not. It will not. It is actually going to be pretty straightforward. I'm very excited this chapter. I'm focusing in on a couple of really specific things from this chapter, so we're not going to be preaching through this verse by verse quite the same way as we might normally through something like Romans. It'll be a little more akin to Esther in that sense. So we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to pray, and then we'll get to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth and the believers there. He says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says, 'Jesus is accursed,' and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions each one individually as he wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but the members have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way." Let's pray one more time. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these truths that you have given us, that you have communicated, Lord, to us. Father, I again ask for your Spirit to speak these things rightly, to teach these things, Father. I ask, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, that we would be impacted. Father, these things would create in us a yearning to do what your truth tells us to do, Father, to be the kind of people that you enable us to be. Father, I ask that these truths would change us, that we would care for one another. Lord, that we would understand what is most important, Father, your desire, that we would do these things for your honor and for your glory. Father, I ask that you would remove any scales from anyone's eyes this morning and that they could see the truth here. Father, I ask that the gospel would be central in all of our lives and in the chapter, Father, that we are discussing this morning. So, Father, I thank you. I pray for your guidance now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a couple of things that I'm not going to do. I found this necessary. There's a lot in chapter 12, obviously. You can spend several weeks going through chapter 12. It would be actually really, really fun, I think, if we did that sometime. One thing that I'm not going to do is describe what each and specific gift is. I'm not going to take the time this morning to start describing what's the gift of healing, what's the gift of tongues. I'm not going to do that. That's important to do. It's pretty significant to understand what is Paul talking about. Number two, I'm not going to talk about whether or not some of these things still exist today. Many of you, some of you might just be brand new, some of you are familiar with this, but the gift of tongues has a lot of meaning behind it. That what it probably means is something, a supernatural spirit language, or the ability to speak another language such as Spanish instantly, miraculously. You just start speaking Spanish and you've never been able to. There's instances in the scripture in the New Testament where they did that. And it's pretty amazing. They started speaking other languages and people are like, how is he speaking my language? I'm not going to really talk about that this morning. It's a significant question. It's pretty important. And a lot of people, there's people that think those have ceased. The spiritual gift of tongues no longer exists today, some people think. Some people disagree. Some people think it does. Significant question. Not going to address it. So I would encourage you, if that interests you, that he talks a lot more about it in chapter 14. Basically, the whole chapter 14 is about, well, not the whole thing, but most of it's about tongues. And it's really interesting. He has a lot of qualifications of how the early church was supposed to use them and all these things. Number three, there's probably a whole lot more. There's probably a whole bunch more that I'm not going to actually talk about. That's okay. What I feel like this is going to be is what we would do, what I would want to do as I kept reading and thinking through chapter 12 would be the first message before we go through this. Because if we went through chapter 12 a little bit more in depth, we would tackle these things. We would talk about what are tongues? Do they exist today? Why do we think they exist today or not? We would interact on those issues because they're pretty important questions. And people can even be pretty passionately and sometimes angrily disagree on these things. So if we were going to walk through there, we would do these things, and I would think of this message as the first one I would give, at least me personally, before we did that, to give the basis and the foundation for understanding those things rightly. So as you think through spiritual gifts, which is what we're talking about this morning, even though we're not going to talk about many of the spiritual gifts, as we think about spiritual gifts, how should we think through those? I think this is primarily going to be a lens that I think is right. I think it's absolutely clear and really important from chapter 12 that we have a proper lens to think about these things. So as you go out and if you do some study of spiritual gifts, I find them extremely interesting and kind of complicated. If you go out, I get convicted. I'm really interested in learning more. I think you have to have this lens. You must have the lens I'm about to give for the next 30 minutes as you think about spiritual gifts. It's that significant. So, number one, it's actually pretty simple. This chapter ended up being a lot more straightforward than I was hoping it to be. Rod asked me about 4 days ago how much of chapter 12 I was going to preach on. I was like, I'm not sure yet. So that's a confession. But I got convicted because it was either this or a very short section. Romans chapter 12 has very, very similar thoughts. But there's just so much in here that went together into two or three points. I couldn't resist myself. So just right away, number one, this is kind of what I'm talking about. This is what I want us to see from this chapter. We should be informed about spiritual gifts. We should be informed. We should understand spiritual gifts. Look with me. Verse 1, he says it right away. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters is what that means, I do not want you to be uninformed. Paul is starting, very likely this is in response. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. He's starting something completely new. So this is one of the rare times in scripture you can say, I don't care what came before this. I don't care. But you don't necessarily need to know what came before this because he's just being like, new topic, spiritual gifts. He's saying, now concerning spiritual gifts. I'm going to be done with chapter 11 and talk about spiritual gifts. And he's probably responding to a letter that they wrote him. There's several places in 1 Corinthians that he's responding. He even says, in response to what you wrote. The Corinthians have a lot of questions. The church in Corinth, in fact, had a lot of issues, too. We talked about in Sunday school a little bit this morning. They had a lot of problems, a lot of sin. And he's responding to a lot of these things. And one of their questions concerned spiritual gifts. And so he was responding, and he spent 31 verses doing so. He spends a lot of effort describing this. And he says, I do not want you to be uninformed. Corinthians, you should be informed about spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul said, I don't want you to be in a state of not understanding this. This is important. You need to know this. And out of probably, hundreds of topics he could have chosen to respond to or could have chosen to teach on to them, he considered this a pretty significant one. 1 Corinthians isn't that long. This is a whole chapter about this. So likewise, I think we, by extension, as believers, we're not Corinthians. This is amazing we can do this. Remember, this is to the Corinthians. This is not to us in the same way. He's writing to the Corinthians. And it's amazing God has said, I will choose to communicate my word and make it applicable 2,000 years later. This is true for us, these things. And so by extension, I think we need to understand spiritual gifts. This is significant. And as I'll get more into, I think this is significant and important for the growth and health of our body. And I'll explain why. So, first question is, why? Why are these things important? Why does Paul first want them to understand spiritual gifts? It's one thing to say that. It's one thing to believe, okay, yes, we should understand spiritual gifts. But why? And as I kind of said, a lot of people give varying answers to these things. Some people will emphasize the fact that we simply need to participate. We're missing out on the miraculous as Christians. That if you don't participate in spiritual gifts, this would be their main answer. They're going to emphasize, why do we need to understand spiritual gifts? Their why, some people, I have friends like this, would say, because you're missing out on the miraculous. I mean, if you go through this list, there's 9 gifts that he describes in this chapter. It's not exhaustive. There's more elsewhere. There's something like 21, which isn't necessarily exhaustive, but he gives 9 in this chapter categories of spiritual gifts, such as the gift of healing. What is that? Is that somebody who's just specifically called into the health profession, or do they literally heal like Jesus healed? The gifts of tongues, the gifts of miracles, right? Some of these things are verily what we would call miraculous in a way that some of the other ones don't seem to us to be, the gift of administration. We at least don't typically think of an administrator as a miraculous gift. Maybe we should. We don't think that way. Gift of healing and miracles, right? There's some distinctions. And some people will argue, we need to understand them so we can participate in these things. If we're not, at least I haven't seen any miracles or people being healed in our body. And some people would tell us, you should be. It's amazing. You're missing out on all that the Spirit can be. And personally, I've struggled with that in the past. I've wondered. There's phrases in the New Testament that are baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? It's like, what does that mean? Are we missing out? Is there something we could have doing that we get baptized in a way that we can do these things? That's an important question, of course. Some people will go so far as to say even further that unless you speak in tongues, spirit language or speaking in a language, you might not even be saved. There are Christians, there are people that profess that unless you have the gift of tongues, if you don't have the gift of tongues, it means you aren't saved. Because if you are saved, you have the Spirit and will necessarily communicate in tongues from time to time. It's a necessary evidence, they will argue. I think that is wrong. But some people think that. And they would give some answers. They would read this chapter. Be aware of our lens. Be aware of the way in which you read something, especially the Bible. They would read this chapter and, at least for a large degree, see that importance. They would see that very vividly. Because they would see all these miraculous things and say, see, look at all the miraculous stuff in this chapter. And they would flip over to chapter 14 and say even more, like, holy cow, look at all the tongues. Paul is really huge on tongues. They would say that. I don't think those things are the primary reason. I disagree for sure about the salvation thing. Whether or not we can speak in tongues, whether or not that's important, I think that has its place. I do think understanding speaking in tongues and miraculous gifts definitely has its place because it's in the scriptures. We should understand how we think about these things, how we should. But I think the thing that is way more important, the primary main overriding reason that Paul writes this chapter is this. That the common good of the body of Christ is insured. He says in verse 1, I don't want you to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. The reason I think he says that is that so that the common good of the body would be ensured. Common good, another way he says it later on, the believers care for one another. They care for one another. They upbuild one another in love. In verse 7, he says, after describing a bunch of the gifts and the services and activities, to each is given, verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Paul is saying God has given spiritual gifts so that the common good of the body would be ensured. That's the reason. That's why he wants them to understand spiritual gifts. And so these things over here about speaking tongues, about these really important questions, I do think they're important. They have their place. They are not even close to the foundation of why he wants them to understand this. He is not writing this so they primarily think, here's how I speak in tongues or how to think about that, but so that the common good of the body would be ensured, so that believers would love one another, would encourage one another, would build one another up in faith. That's what spiritual gifts are for. That is what spiritual gifts are for. So Paul most ultimately is concerned for the glory of God, but he is, as he says in verse 25, he wants them to have the same care, verse 25 says, the same care for one another. And so we could say a lot about building one another. We obviously believe in the common good of our body. We obviously believe in loving and encouraging one another. But very specifically this morning, I'm wanting to draw your gaze to the fact that we are wanting to think through this through the lens of spiritual gifts, as that means for this morning. This isn't the only way. We wouldn't say that the only way we can build one another up is through our spiritual gifts. I wouldn't say that. But in chapter 12, this is what Paul says. Spiritual gifts are for that. So I think the effect that this would have on our body, honestly, would be should be and would be very evident. If we start to understand and use our spiritual gifts, this will be noticeable. The specific use of spiritual gifts and recognize them will build our body up and will be noticeable among us. Not just in a general way, not just that we love one another, generally speaking, but that we use gifts to do so. He says in the end of the chapter almost, he says that they experienced one another's suffering. When one person suffers, all suffer together. When one person all rejoice together. One person is honored, all rejoice together. I can't help but think of 1 Thessalonians. I'm going through 1 Thessalonians in Bible study. And when he says to them, he felt affectionately desirous of them. To the Thessalonians, Paul did, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. They felt so affectionately desirous of them that they wanted to share not only the gospel, but their very souls with them. They were like a nursing mother with her infant child. These illustrations Paul gives for the kind of care he has for the believers, he uses a nursing child, that intimate of a relationship. That's how he feels about the Thessalonians. That's the kind of love and care he has for the Thessalonians. And I think that's the kind of love and care I don't think there's any reason not to suppose he has the same for the Corinthians. When one member suffers, all suffer together. I don't think that's simply recognizing someone suffering. I think that means that in the body in Corinth, he wanted for them, and I think actually would take place when someone is suffering, they felt it. They had the kind of biblical empathy and the kind of connection to their suffering that they felt that they weep with those who wept. That's the kind of relationships they had with one another. And so, you know, they weren't in a body that they heard somebody, well, Joe, he's suffering, that's too bad, I'll pray for him. And literally nothing going on inside. Paul wants for them affectionately desires. They want to share their souls, right? So I think we can establish this from this chapter very, very easily. We're called to love one another. We're called to care for one another. And God has given us these spiritual gifts for this purpose. This might not be exclusively for this purpose, right? Spiritual gifts might have other applications. I think that's true. In chapter 12, 14, he gives some, but primarily for this purpose. So I have that. That is what I want us to believe. I'm going to go into now. I just want to ask the question, how? How, as in Corinth, and then we'll apply it to ourselves, but how in Corinth does Paul exhort them to do this? How exactly are we supposed to walk forward in accomplishing this with one another? So we know that it's not just care for one another, be for the common good, love one another in a general way. It's be for the common good of our brothers and sisters, exhort one another, build one another up with your gifts, With your spiritual gifts, Paul is emphasizing, do this. But specifically, how are they called to do that? How are we called to do that as a body, as FBC? And if you're visiting this morning, I'll have a couple words for you at the end even more specifically. But if you consider yourself in another body, how are you supposed to do this? With your gifts. How? Because it's one thing to believe it. It's kind of another thing to actually say, all right, well, okay, yeah, I'm supposed to build one another up. Great. And then you leave after church today and have no clue what that means. So Paul wants us to be informed. He wants us to build one another up. I have two reasons as I think how. How do we build one another up with our spiritual gifts? How do we work for the common good of our body? And how do they do it in Corinth, which we'll first ask. And I think there's two ways that I chose to put it at least. One is recognize something, and the second one is realize something. I think number one, we need to recognize that every believer has a spiritual gift or gifts, and that we should figure out what our gifts are. I think we need to very intentionally recognize that every single believer, if you're a believer, you have at least one spiritual gift, and that we need to figure out what they are. I think it's significant that we understand that, and then we actually go forward and saying, what is my spiritual gift? What is it? What are they? What are my gifts God has given me? Read with me. There's two verses. Verse 11. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each is given. The manifestation of the Spirit is something he's just describing, these various gifts and activities. The Spirit manifests himself in these believers in various ways. And he says in verse 7, to each is given this. Verse 11, he says, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So I don't think it's a reach. We don't have to just say in a general way, well, because God loves everyone, of course he gives everyone a spiritual gift. Everyone's a Christian, so it seems right and fair God would do that. We don't have to say that. That probably is true, maybe. But it's very, very obvious in the text. To each one is given individually, Paul points out. He doesn't want to believe, well, God just kind of gives gifts to the body in a general sense. God, in his mind, has every single believer individually in his mind. Here is, I'm going to give a gift to you, to you, to you. You are going to have three gifts. You're going to have seven gifts. One, you know, individually. This is what Paul is emphasizing. Every single believer has at least one spiritual gift. If you're a believer in here, in this room, you have gifts. I think we need to recognize. I think this is really important for building up the body, that we actually recognize this fact. And then the second point just being, I think most of us here, my general understanding of everyone in this room, we probably have no problem acknowledging that. We all have gifts, yeah. I think the exhortation, the push I would want to say is we need to put some labor and some prayer and time into acknowledging and coming to understand what our gifts are. I think that's a little different, because I think we're okay, God gives us gifts, he enables us, but actually spending time figuring out what is my gift. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's a sense of selfishness, of self-centeredness, just focusing in on myself. What does God give me? What does God give me? I want to know. I want to use mine. I think maybe that's, at least for me in the past, has been my reaction. So I'm kind of like, well, I have gifts, but I'll just love people and God will work through my gifts. It'll be an after thing. Like, yeah, I have gifts. I don't have to be worried about the one being figuring out what those are. I don't have to worry about that. God's going to use my gifts. He even says, it's the Spirit who empowers them, right? It's the Spirit who empowers them. So don't worry about trying to figure out all your gifts. Don't worry about that. Just live and love, and God will take care of it. I don't think that's how we should walk forward. I think it's good and right for us as believers to say, what are my gifts? What has God enabled me specifically to do? What has he given me? And I think Paul is obvious. I think he emphasizes these things for that reason. He goes out of his way to say individually, we all have different gifts. He gives a huge list. He gives 9 of categories, at least, of all these gifts. So he's clearly recognizing differences in these believing people in Corinth. So I think we would be blessed by this. And I'm going to go into a little bit more why. But I think we would be blessed as a body, not only knowing this, but saying and pursuing, spending, you know, hours in prayer, perhaps, and in time with friends and wisdom and having other people reflect, what do you think God has gifted me with? I think as a body, the blessing, the love that would increase, the ability to serve one another would increase if we intentionally thought, what has God given me? Because this does a couple of things. This want, I think, gets closer and more faithful to the call that Paul gives us in Ephesians, that he gives the saints, or he gives the apostles, he gives the teachers, he gives all these people to equip the believers for the work of ministry. Every single believer is called to do ministry. We're all called to do ministry. Like, me doing this here right now isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about every believer doing the work of ministry, Ephesians 4:11. He wants that. And I think as we think about, okay, I want to do that, how has God specifically enabled me to do that more so than other ways? It doesn't mean you only do your gift and you don't worry about anything else, but how has he mainly done that for me? I think in blessings would increase. If God started revealing and we started acknowledging things more, we would start, I would encourage at least, majoring on our majors. Man, I thought I was really good at administration, and so I wanted to help all my friends with all their tasks, but I'm really bad at it. God hasn't given me that gift, administration. Or God has given me the gift of compassion, and you have a friend that acknowledges and pursues you and encourages you. Man, you really are good at listening to people. You're really good at loving people and hearing, and you know, people just trust you. Use that. Stop worrying about a few of these other things as much. Use that. Use that gift God has given you. Man, I think blessings will flow from that. I think more, if we pursue this, blessings will flow as a body, that we start majoring on the majors God has individually given us. So I think we need to recognize that. We need to recognize we have spiritual gifts. I think it's clear from chapter 12, and I think we need to pursue understanding what they are. So here, a brief qualification, I think, which is important. What I'm not wanting us to do, I don't think what the path to go down here is, okay, I need to figure out what to label all of my gifts. How do I think? You know, I can't be effective, I can't be faithful until I figure out my gifts. Okay, I have an acknowledge I got gifts, and then I figure out what they are, but now I'm just not sure what to call them. I mean, I do this thing, and I kind of love people, and I'm good at listening, or rather, you know, like, man, I seem like I speak wisdom into people's lives. It feels like God gives me this ability to, like, just touch on, just right where it needs to be when people have an issue. Is that the gift? Is that the utterance of wisdom, or is that the utterance of knowledge? Oh, I don't know what to call that. I better spend several hours in prayer figuring out what to label that. I don't think that's helpful. I think it's helpful to distinguish between our gifts, right? Gift administration versus the gift of wisdom. Probably good to distinguish the difference there, so you can pursue one a little more than the other. But I don't think the path for us is to spend all this time and making this huge big deal about let's label all our gifts. So you write, you know, I make a goal from a month from now, I write every single gift. And then a month later, I figure out, well, I didn't quite, that doesn't seem accurate way to label it that way. I'll cross it out and call it a little bit of a different thing. I don't think that's right. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying figure out what your gifts are. Whether you can call it knowledge, call it wisdom, call it compassion or love, I don't care. As long as what you're doing is in line with that gift. I do think it's wise to get some categories. Paul gives us categories, clearly. There's differences between these categories. Apparently, there's a difference between knowledge, the utterance of knowledge, and the utterance of wisdom. Apparently, there's something of a difference there. He lists them separately, right? And so it's probably wise to start walking forward and trying to figure out, really, try and get as accurate as possible for the purpose of enabling you to use it better. So I think we should do that. I think pursuing that path would be very, very good for us, and pursuing it for the purpose. I'm going to repeat this about 10 times. We want to figure out what our gifts are to serve one another. That's the point. To the glory of God. We don't figure out what our gifts are to go like, yes, sweet. Look at my gifts. Look how awesome I am. God gave me 5 and he only gave Tom 3. It's like, man, I'm better than you, or vice versa, or whatever. Or you start reveling in these things, and you start thinking crazy thoughts. I don't know, there's all sorts of crazy stuff you can do with that. The purpose is you figuring out your spiritual gifts. In fact, I would encourage, if you start to think that way, don't think that unless, what are my gifts so that I can serve? What are my gifts so that I can love my brother? It's always our purpose. What do I figure out my gifts are because I want to serve my body? I want to see love go up. I want to see salvation arise in unbelievers' hearts. I want to see faith arise in unbelievers' hearts. I want to see my brother encouraged in his faith and grow in knowledge and grow in wisdom. So recognize, we need to recognize this. I think this is important. I think this is really important. Paul wants us to be informed about this. Paul wants the Corinthians to be informed about spiritual gifts, and this is why. Number 2, I think we need to realize that God is perfectly wise in his sovereign choice of who gets what gift. We need to realize and embrace that God is perfectly wise in his sovereign choice of who gets what. Verse 6, here's a few verses, 6 through 7. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11 says, all these gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. The reason that some have one gift and some have a different gift is the Spirit apportions each one individually as he desires, as he chooses. That's why. That's the reason. Verse 18, but as it is, God has arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. God arranged this. God did this. How is the body going to be arranged? As he chose. That's the only reason Paul gives. He arranged the body as he saw fit. Verse 24b, the second part of verse 24. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it. God composed the body. And then finally, verse 28. God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. This is exceptionally important as we walk forward in thinking about spiritual gifts. I think if this didn't happen, if we didn't, let's just hypothetically say, we didn't acknowledge this at all. We acknowledge God gave us gifts and we acknowledge we want to use them. And we went forward in that. I think pride and arrogance and the assumption of ownership of our gifts would just multiply out of control. Let's just say if the sin abounded in our hearts. I think that has a possibility of happening in our hearts. Because I do think it's true, God has given me something. I think it's true, I need to figure out what it is and use it. It's very possible to feel very special about that, to be very unique. Look what God has given me. Yeah, I'm going to serve others. I'm using it to serve others, of course, but I'm using it to serve others. I'm going to use my gift to serve others. The reason you have a gift is because God chose to give it to you, based nothing on you. It has absolutely nothing to do with your personality, with what you've done, with what you're going to do, with who you are. As he chose, God chose to apportion these. His sovereign choice. His indescribable. We can't necessarily comprehend why he chose some and some others. It was his choice. That's it. That is it. It's interesting to me. You think Paul could have just moved on. he emphatically wants us to know this. And Paul just says it over and over and over again in this chapter. So, he simply cannot leave it there. Okay, so we have gifts. We're supposed to work for the common good of the body. God wants us to realize this. He doesn't leave us there. We've been distributed according to his sovereign choice. Verse 24 again. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. He apportions to each one individually as he wills. So, here's a question, I think, that's important to ask this. Said this in Bible study this morning again. You know, we're really big in the sovereignty of God. I choose that word even specifically. It's God's sovereign choice. I could just say it's God's choice. God chose. I think sovereign choice emphasizes a reality that it's always and only God who has chosen to give who gets what gift. It emphasizes that. Chooses says the same thing. God chose who gets what, okay? That's true. God sovereignly chose. It was his absolute sovereign choice. Only his. So why is that important? Why do I emphasize that? I emphasize it because Paul emphasizes it, but why does he emphasize that so much? And I think the answer is actually pretty simple. I think Paul wants the Corinthians to magnify God by trusting in him. I think he wants the magnification of God by trusting in his choice. This happens when it's always God who gives what he gives. When we trust, let's put it in the positive, when we trust, I trust, I mean this word that we throw around all the time, I have confidence and I trust my Lord that what he does is good and right. He loves me. I trust him in this. I'm going to trust him that he's given me, let's say I have one single gift. I trust him that he's good. The reason he chose that, the reason he gave that, is so that he would be magnified. So that when I use that gift, he is seen as awesome. He is seen as glorious. And people around me, let's just say, they see that. That's good. God gets honor and glory. That's the point of creation. God created the world so that he'd get honor and we'd get that. He'd get glory. He'd get recognition, right? He would be seen. This is just like, you know, the difference between like bad worship music and good worship music. When I sing good worship music, the lyrics are about God the majority of the time. They're about his majesty, about what he's done, about who he is, and I like thinking about it. My heart literally enjoys it like it enjoys a good steak, except better. I enjoy thinking about who he is. That thrills me. That makes me able to die, I hope, and able to live for his glory. That's what Paul wants in everything. He wants someone to have the kind of desire, the kind of affections that say, I want to magnify God. I want to see him be seen and be enjoyed and loved. And I think in this context of spiritual gifts, specifically the context of spiritual gifts, he is done that when we trust in him for the gifts he's given. That's why I emphasize sovereignty. God has sovereignly given these gifts. And so we have to trust it's his choice. We are forced, if we're going to believe true things, to actually trust him in that. We can't do it any other way unless we trust ourselves, unless we take credit for these gifts. So we should have faith. He wants them to have faith in God. He wants them to rest knowing God is sovereign. He's trustworthy. And I think even more so, the reason Paul emphasizes this so much right here is because our fundamental problem is that we don't do this. I think this is at very, very, very close, at least, close to our fundamental problem is that we don't trust him. We don't rest in him. We don't believe he's good and has a perfectly laid out plan, whether there's tons of suffering and death and loss in that or not. We don't trust in him primarily. That's the fight of faith in our hearts. Not a wholesale, we don't trust him. There's no believers in this room. Not that. There's a lot of unbelief in our heart and doubt in our heart that this isn't true. This is why Paul labors this point. He knows the Corinthians don't fully believe this. He knows that they constantly struggle with trusting, resting in peace and trusting their God. So he writes them this, and he goes in this huge elaborate analogy, illustration that's just awesome. He spends a third of this chapter on this illustration, and I think it's awesome, and it's actually kind of hilarious and strange at one point, but he wants to describe the harmonious working of the body of Christ by using the analogy of the human body, as you might have realized. He spends 10 verses, he spends a third of the chapter doing this. He takes us on a course in Human Anatomy 101, and if you notice, he even chooses to put in the little black censored boxes over the parts that you don't want your kids to see just yet. He says the less honorable parts and the less greater modesty, right? Very interesting. He chooses to use pretty much the whole body as this illustration. So I want to spend a couple of times there. I think he does this very specifically. He's ultimately concerned that we are actively and intentionally caring for one another. And the illustration, I think, is used to address two ways in which we don't. Okay, so we don't trust God. Okay, that's nice. What does that mean? How do I trust him? How is it I'm not trusting God? I think he's addressing two ways, very specifically in regards to spiritual gifts, that they're not trusting him. I think these are the actual thing that's happening is there's a lack of trust in God in this analogy, and I'll explain why. I think there's two. He wants them to trust, and he addresses these two ways. So first, he addresses the sin of envy in the body. Regarding spiritual gifts. He addressed the sin of envy. Read it with me, verses 14 through 19. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, quote, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the human body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And he gives this hilarious illustration, I think. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? I'll stop there. So I think he's addressing the sin of envy. There's people in the church, he uses the illustration of a body who their ears, and they're not eyes. And they say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body. There's two ways I think they probably could have said this at least, but they're envious that the gift they have isn't the gift they want. They want somebody else's gift. They're lesser. They consider themselves lesser. And even if this does come out as self-pity, if it comes out of a mouth as self-pity, I think what really is happening is envy and not trusting God. They've been given a gift, they're an ear, and they want to be an eye. And he gives this, he responds in a couple of ways. He gives this hilarious illustration of simply saying, well, that's crazy. God has constructed the body, and everyone ultimately together make up the body. Consider the human body. How silly would it be if the whole body were an eye? I think it's funny because I just imagine this human giant-shaped eyeball with hands. And I don't know, I think Paul specifically said that, clearly. What would the body be if the whole thing were an eye? Very strange, you know. You would do nothing but see. And it wouldn't work. It wouldn't be a body, is his point. So envy, on one, his first response is simply, that's silly. Trust in God, because God has designed the body to be many different members. Your envy isn't, your self-pity, let's say that. We can read that verse. To me, that jumps out the page. You know, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. I'm not a hand. My buddy, you know, he gets to be a hand or an eye. You know, and it's self-pity. It's a little self-despair. I don't have as many gifts. My gifts aren't as important or significant as my friends or whatever, my brother and sisters. And you self-pity and weep. And I think one temptation would be to therapy for that person and counsel that person. It's okay. You're important. It is okay. You're important, you know. I think that has its place. I don't think it always is so clear-cut. But I think that the root of that is not trusting God. You're envying because you're not trusting. God has given you a gift. He is good. He loves you. He is infinitely wise and knows exactly what he's doing to compose a whole body in the illustration and in the body of Christ to make it work perfectly. Stop not trusting him and being self-pitying. Your gift is intended very specifically for you. Trust him and love it and use it. Stop wanting to be something you're not. That's sinful. It's bad. It doesn't trust God. I think that's at the root of this instance, at least. Could be. And I think this happens because there apparently is levels of spiritual gifts. There's apparently some distinction between significance. He says at the end, you know, earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I'm not really going to spend any time talking about that, but it's interesting. There are apparently higher gifts. He doesn't say more important or more valuable, but he says higher. And he starts with the apostles. The gift of being apostle is higher than the gift of administration. And it's easy for our hearts right away to say, well, that's not fair. God needs to be equal. Everyone needs to be equally given everything so there's fairness. And it's craziness. It's not about fairness. It's about loving God who has given you what you have. I'm an ear, and my friend is a head. I can't be envious. I shouldn't be envious if he is more, his gift is higher than mine. I praise God for what he's done. I pray for him, and I am helped by him. I want to help him. I want to serve him with my gift of being an ear, whatever the case may be. Secondly, Paul responds and just simply reaffirms them, or reminds him, is he says, God did this. I think he addresses the reality of it being silly. He uses this analogy, God, the whole body being an eye, that's crazy and stupid. You know, realize the body has many members. Many members. You have to have many members. Duh. But then I think he responds secondly and just reaffirms to these people, God is the one who has done this. Verse 18 says again, as it is, God arranged. This is Paul responding to them. Remember, God has arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. Why did Paul say that? This is after he goes through this analogy I just read. Why did Paul choose to say that? I think it's because he's addressing the sin of envy that he's just illustrated for us. The ear wants to be an eye. I want to be an eye. And he reminds him, God arranged the members of the body. God did this. You aren't responding to your brothers and sisters. You are directly saying, God, I don't trust in you. Why am I not this? I want to be this. God arranged as he chose. Trust in God. That's an extremely significant response. It's almost like too easy and too plain up front. God did this. Okay, yeah, God did it. I know God did that. But stop for a second and realize that he's responding to them and rebuking them, I think, and reminding them, God chose it. You're not trusting God. You don't have an issue of self-pity. You don't have an issue of a lack of self-esteem because of your gifts. That's not the issue. Not first. Your issue is you don't believe God is good. You don't believe God is wise and he loves you. And he gave you a gift. You have the gift of administration. Let's just use that one. It seems to be lower in the list Paul gives, right? Oh, man, I wish I had a better gift. I'm envious of those who speak or teach or gifts of healing and miracles and tongues. I just have administration. That's not a lack of, that's not self-confidence issue. That's you not trusting God. I'm not trusting God when I think that way. And it's a joy when you do trust God. Then you use the gift and it's filled with joy. Man, what a joy to be able to administrate things smoothly and effectively and enable people who do other gifts to do it way better. I know some people that have the gift of administration that if they weren't serving certain other people in their life, it would be a mess because they don't know how to arrange stuff, right? What a gift that makes the body work. So he says that. He says, verse 18, he doesn't just simply say, quit it. He doesn't respond, quit it. Quit being envious. Don't you know that's a sin? Yes. Well, stop being envious then. He just tells him, stop it. Stop it, right? That's not how Paul responds. That's not the gospel corrective in our lives to do. Don't sin. Do righteousness. Just do it, okay? Just do it. Stop wanting to be an idol. Just stop. Just stop. He could have said that, certainly. He would have been right in saying it, but that's not how he responds. He responds, you're talking about God. God has given the gifts. So he's addressing their lack of trust. And I think to be envious is to conclude that God is not wise and he doesn't know what he's doing. I think to be envious, I think probably in everything in our life, but to be envious of others' gifts is to say God isn't wise and he doesn't know what he's doing. So I'm going to be envious. It's a corrective, that's for sure. Holy cow. Two, I think the second sin he addresses is arrogance. Envy and arrogance. It's the same thing with those who are arrogant. They're not fully trusting in his faithfulness. And Paul addresses them. Verse 21, read with me. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. So you have members in the body, even if you say the head is higher than the feet. We would typically say that, at least in the body sense, right? The head has the mechanism, right? It's the headquarters up here. Tells everything else what to do. It all comes up to the head. The head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. I think arrogance is as much a danger as envy is. And I think the response, the thing that is happening is exactly the same as envy. If you are arrogant in saying, I don't need other parts of the body, you're saying God isn't wise, he isn't knowing, he isn't good, he isn't loving, and he doesn't know how to compose a body, so I'm going to work. I don't really need the other parts of the body. I don't need the feet. Well, Paul said two verses earlier, God composed the body. God made the body, and he decided to make everyone a member of the body and different members of the body. You cannot say, I don't need you. It's extremely arrogant, and it's interesting, his response to them, I think, is to basically say, well, you don't need them, huh? Well, little do you know that those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are actually indispensable. It's interesting to me. He doesn't just respond again and you know, chide them for not trusting God or even just say stop it. He doesn't say those things, even good things. He says, well, little do you know, the parts you think are weak, they're indispensable. You think they're weak. We treat certain parts with greater modesty. Certain parts aren't as visible. You think they're not needed. You're wrong. You can't live without them. You head or you eye that think you're something. You can't live without them. So I'm not exactly sure what Paul, I wanted to spend some time trying to figure this out. I don't know who he has in mind when he talks about weaker members or the members that need more modesty. I mean, we know what he means in the body illustration. What he means in a literal application, I'm not really sure. It's a very good question. I chose not to address it. But whoever he is meaning, it's easier just to get away with stuff that way. Ask Gavin. There we go. That'll work. Gavin's pastor. Just ask Gavin. He'll have the answer. Don't ask him for another 4 weeks, though. I think whatever the case is, that we need to trust in our God. He's addressing these things. Whoever it is that he's describing as, you know, weaker or lesser, not lesser, but weaker or needing more modesty, God is the one who has constructed this body. Trust and believe your God. He is near us. He does love us. He is sovereign. I think of the illustration, if you think, you know, I don't need someone, man, Talk about indispensable. You can't even see. The internal organs of the body aren't working properly, you're going to suffer and die. You can't say to another member of the body, I don't need you. If they're suffering and stop working, in the body illustration, you're going to die. Your heart stops working, you're going to die. Your pancreas, maybe, I'm not sure. You'll probably die. You'll suffer. It's bad when those things happen. We never see it. We have no clue what's going on inside there most of the time. We're not even aware of it. We see our hands. We think ourselves pretty smart, right? So, a summary. I think we must see that God is extremely interested in building up the body of Christ. And he accomplishes this desire in part by working through believers' love for one another through spiritual gifts. Very specifically. I want to just emphasize that like crazy. Through spiritual gifts is part of the way God wants us to build one another up. It's very specific in this chapter. He's given gifts and abilities and activities so we might just do just that. I think we need to encourage one another. I want us to do this. I think we should do this. I think we should encourage one another to recognize our gifts, to start to think, to help and assess one another and what we think our gifts are. And we need to constantly embrace the fact that God is the one who given them so that we will avoid lots of sins, but either envy or arrogance. So a couple applications as I close. I think we should make some declarations about this. I think we should do this here. And so I kind of go back and forth, but in the church in Corinth, clearly this is important for them. I think we should apply this to our body here. Paul is writing this in this chapter, I'm convinced, about the universal body of Christ. Okay, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. He says in verse 12, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. There is an important sense what he's addressing is the universal body of Christ, all believers in all locations from all time, okay? That's a really important, doctrine that we understand. The body of Christ ultimately one day will be every single believer and is now too. But he's writing this to Corinth. He's writing these exhortations to a local church. And he's wanting them to apply it, I think, specifically locally. So then he talks about the body building itself up in love and the members recognizing their gifts. He's meaning locally, individually, specifically. He's not just referencing every member in all the body ultimately will build themselves up together in love. I think he means the church in Corinth because he's writing the church in Corinth. And so I think we need to apply this to ourselves. I think this is one important reason. There's a lot you can say about local churches and how we work. But this is significant that we think about ourselves and the individual members we have as a body with the gifts needed to build ourselves up in love. One thing this does beyond that is goes beyond the idea of consuming stuff on a Sunday morning, consuming stuff at a Bible study, and taking on the responsibility that we have as believers to one another. I need the other members of my body to use their gifts to build me up and the body in general. I need that. We need that. We will be working healthy as a healthy body is working when it's doing that. If the pancreas isn't working well, the body won't be working well. I think this is a local representation. I think that's true. I think that's really important. So a couple things as I close, a couple exhortations that are very similar to this, but be impressed upon how important it is to view ourselves as a body. Don't miss the forest for the trees in this chapter. This entire chapter, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians about how they're to be a body, a local representation, right? They're a local manifestation of Christ's body. But be impressed and allow yourself to take mental note of this fact. It's interesting. Paul practically equates being a believer with being a member in the body in Corinth. He practically equates, he doesn't exactly, but he practically, virtually equates being a believer and being in the body. These things are virtually synonymous for Paul. Don't miss the forest for the trees there. Again, he doesn't argue for this in this chapter at all. He doesn't argue, hey, believers, you need to get into the body in Corinth. You need to be involved in the body. He doesn't argue for that at all. He assumes it. He assumes this is what's happening. He's writing to the body. He doesn't address ever, I don't think, a believer who isn't in a body. They're always in a body. Be impressed. It's easy to be all confused and all thinking about spiritual gifts and how we're supposed to use them for the body and stopping and pausing for a second, realizing it's for the body and what that means to do it as a body and as together. I think this is huge. You know, I think some of you guys in here have experienced that for decades and experienced the fruit of what it means to be in a body far, far more than I have. Some of you are here because your buddy's here, and you might have Christian friends that you hang out together, and maybe you share sins with one another. But there can be, and often is, a very big distinction between having some Christian friends and being involved in a loving, caring body. You're accountable in one another. You love one another. You're responsible to one another. You exhort one another. You're committed to one another in a covenant. So we are in a body. I think we really need to be impressed upon this. We might think we think this pretty strongly, but I think just with Paul, as he can't get 1 Thessalonians out of my head, Paul tells the Thessalonians several times, you're doing this already. God told you how to love one another. God taught you. You don't need, he says, you don't need anyone even to write about you, write this to you. But then he does anyways and exhorts them to love one another more and more, as they're doing already. He exhorts them over and over. So do we have a unity and an understanding of what it means to be a local body? I think we do. I think we really do. I'm really, really thankful for that. Can we be multiple times more involved in one another's lives and praying for one another and loving one another and dwelling on the importance of that? Yes. Number two, I think we need to be impressed. I want you guys, I want myself to be impressed upon with how important it is to recognize our spiritual gifts and to determine to use them to serve one another. This is, of course, repetition, but repetition we often need. Repetition we often need. This means that rather than thinking of coming to church or participating in programs, it means that each, every single one of us as believers have responsibility to do ministry. Okay? A growing culture of repentance. This is what I want. I want us to continue to have a growing culture of repentance, forgiveness of one another, having deepening and committed relationships to do whatever we can to build one another's faith, sacrificing for one another, forgiving one another, spending time with one another, praying with one another. I think our lives, as this continues to be, when Paul describes the kind of love he wants for them, they're the kind of lives that are increasingly transparent so that the fears and the anxieties and the sins in our hearts are increasingly open more and more to those immediately around us. I don't think it means every single person in the body knows one another in exactly the same way. I don't think that would be possible or healthy. But the body as a general, the kind of feel that we should want as a body is deep and compassionate and transparent more and more and more. And we need to be reminded of this more and more and more. We need to be continually, explicitly, I think, exhorting one another to do this with one another. So I think understanding and using the gifts God has given us is not a minor thing. For Paul, it's comparable to the healthy working of a human body. It must be working. The human body must be healthy in all its members to be working. It must be healthy. If the internal organs of the body aren't working the way they should, the body is going to suffer and die. If the feet aren't walking, the body isn't going to go anywhere. If the eyes are shut, whoever is an eye, the body is going to miss so very much that it needs to see. We need eyes in our body that are open and are seeing. If the ears are jealous, they aren't eyes, the body isn't going to hear so many things that we need to hear. So God is sovereign, and he has determined to work this way. And I think we get the privilege of being able to do it and being able to work in such a way to use our gifts that God has given us. So I think we should take joy, and we should take joy in doing it the way that God has most gifted us to do so. So I'm done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for the gifts that you have given us. First, Lord, we just praise you for the gospel, that you have saved us, that you have called us, that you have redeemed us. I thank you for this truth, Father. I praise you for your word. And I just ask, Lord, that you would take these things, that you would grow us as a body. Father, we pray corporately that you would do this, that you would work great things, that you would cause blessings to arise of love and transparency, And I ask, Lord, for by your Spirit, that you would enable us to understand our gifts, Father, that we would be able to identify some of the things that you have called each one of us individually to be able to do, and that we would take great joy in then going and doing them, that we would greatly enjoy encouraging our brothers and sisters and building one another up and doing it in such a way, Father, that gives us joy because you've given us that ability. Father, I thank you for that. I praise you for those things, and we thank you for the time this morning. We ask for a blessing on the word that we have heard. Father, please convict us of these truths. We ask these things in Jesus' name.